This morning we're going to turn in God's Word to the Epistle of 1 John. First John chapter 5. First John chapter 5. And we're going to read together the first 15 verses of this chapter. And the Scripture says, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth Him that begat, loveth Him also that is begotten of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. And not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood. And these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him." Amen. We'll end our reading there at verse 15. We trust the Lord will add his own blessing to his word for his name's sake. This morning I want us to consider particularly the words that are found there in verse 14. "And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us." I want us to particularly set our minds this morning on praying in the will of God. Praying in the will of God. May the Lord be pleased to guide us and to help us through the Spirit's ministry this morning. Let's turn our hearts to the Lord and seek him in prayer before we go any further this morning. Our Father and our God, again, we come to thee in Jesus' name, and we would pray for Jesus' sake that thou wilt bless the word to our hearts. We would pray, Lord, that thou wilt overrule that which has to do with us. Lord, whether it be our minds or our hearts, Lord, we pray that thou wilt cause us to be gathered to the feet of the Lord Jesus this morning in this hour. We pray that Thou wilt capture our attention, that Thou wilt speak to us. May we hear the voice of the shepherd in our ear. Lord, we pray that Thou wilt minister to us so that we would not be but hearers only, but then may we do those things that we are bidden by the Savior. Lord, I pray now that Thou wilt help me as Thy servant. I pray that Thou wilt undertake, that Thou wilt guide mind and heart. I pray that Thou wilt cause this time to be truly a time in which all that is said and done will be directed of the Lord, particularly crafted for the people of God to hear. And then we pray this then in Jesus' precious name. Amen. It may well be said that the book of 1 John is characterized as the book of Christian assurance and knowledge. It seems that John is particularly burdened that the people of God that be a people that do not operate in their lives as the Gnostics. Now, there's a strange word that's spelled strangely as well. G-N-O-S-T-I-C-S. Gnostics. John is writing primarily this book to counter the teachings of the Gnostics. Indeed, these were a people of rank unbelief. Such is the effect of their unbelief that they were unable to live with confidence or assurance in anything. And it was the destructive nature of their unbelief to produce the same effect in those that would listen to them. The cause of their doubt is that they err grievously in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus and His work. May I suggest to you that that one problem is the problem, seemingly, of all unbelief? You don't understand who Jesus is. You don't understand the nature of the work of the Son of God. You lean to your own mind, you lean to your own understanding about these things. You don't know who Jesus is, and if you don't know who Jesus is, you're going to come away with nothing in your life but unbelief and doubt. In the minds of these people, the Lord Jesus was not flesh and blood as we are. He was, in their minds, a spirit only. And He only seemed to be among us to the extent that God wanted us to be impressed by His message and His power. The Lord Jesus was only seemingly here. Christ was, they maintained, no one that could be handled or touched. Christ was not, according to them, truly as any man's senses would tell him. I think this is why John, right at the very beginning of his epistle, starts right out speaking about Him whom we have seen, whom we have handled with our hands. Having such a view of Christ that makes Him virtually unknowable brings a man to the place where he will find that other issues, particularly the issue that we're going to deal with here today, the issue of prayer, many of these issues become controversial and powerless. How could a man have any confidence as he comes to God in prayer if the very one in whom he is coming to and whose name he is praying in is not real to him? How could you have any confidence in prayer if you think that Jesus really isn't who we would say that He is from the Scripture? John battled these notions of doubt and sought to offer the people of God the solid truth of who the Lord Jesus was to them and in so doing, give them a solid confidence in their ability to come to God. Jesus is presented in this book as real flesh and blood, who is not unlike us. We do not deal with one who is of a substance that we cannot identify. He is not only real, says John, but he is yet alive and in the presence of God. In that place, John tells us that he is the receiver of sinful men, and that is as one who forgives and cleanses from all unrighteousness. He also, while doing a work of sanctification that makes clean, works, as John says, as an advocate, a real voice that gains for us the good favor of God outpoured. God's favor is already on a believing people. He says, "For herein is the love of God displayed, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent the Lord Jesus to be the covering of our sins that fully satisfies the justice of God." In that, it does not yet appear how much the Father's love is upon us, for we have yet to see Him and our glorious home. In fact, we are told plainly that the reason that we love Him is because He first loved us. John presses home to those who will hear that we have a real Savior who is working in a real way, in a real place, before a real throne, and gaining real help for His people. But even more than that, John presses to the hearts of his readers that we have a real salvation. Not one that is hopeful only, but one that is full of life, a life that is eternal. This is not a seeming truth, John is stressing, but a concrete reality on which we all may rest our souls. Jesus Christ and all that concerns Him is real. And he that hath Him has everlasting life. Now, on the basis of the reality of Christ and His ministry and the place where He works, John then comes to our text. He speaks of another confidence that is just as real as our eternal life. It is the reality of God's hearing and answering prayer. So he says, "And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us." Here is Christ. Christ is real. Christ is working. Christ has covered. Christ has taken out of the way our sins. Christ loves us. Therefore, in the reality of that fact, you have a confidence in prayer. So is John's argument. In fact, the words are, "We are just as confident in the Lord Jesus regarding our prayers as we are in Him giving us eternal life." Just as confident as you know that your sins have been forgiven is the confidence that the Lord hears and answers prayer. But John, knowing that the simple presenting of the matter is often not enough, sparks in the minds a consideration that affirms that what he is saying is true and powerful. He purposefully adds these words, "according to His will." He contends that praying in the will of God gives us even more confidence that the Lord will surely undertake to answer our prayers. Here is a compliment to the message that in Christ lies the confidence of our eternal life. And I say this complimenting truth is what I want us to consider today. Here's where I want us to set our minds for just a few moments. I want us to think on this. Praying in accord with the will of God brings confidence and rest of soul to the believer who prays in such a manner. Praying according to the will of God brings confidence and rest of soul to the believer. Now, trying to pursue this in a logical manner so that our minds can make sense of what I just said, I want to ask the first and foremost question at this point, and that is, well, what is the will of God? You say, if we're supposed to pray according to the will of God, and that is a confidence to us, then what does it mean to pray in the will of God? What's that mean? So, the first thing we're going to consider is the parameter, according to His will. We're to pray according to His will. Now, this appears to be a very difficult and deep subject with which to deal, the will of God. How do you know the will of God? Do we have the mind of the Lord Jesus, who perfectly knew the heart of the Father, so that He could pray, not my will, but thine be done? And let it be noted, from the very start here, that the Lord Jesus, in His praying, shows us how we are to pray. Though the answer to my question I just asked is, no, we're not like Christ in His infinite knowledge of the will of God, yet we are one with Jesus Christ. And how He prays, and how He submits Himself, and how He gives Himself to the place of prayer according to the will of the Father is our guide. And so I would suggest to you here one small word of advice as a by the way. This is really not on my target to get through this point. This is a by the way. When you find it hard to pray, look at the Lord Jesus in His praying. If you find it hard to pray, consider for a moment how the Lord Jesus prayed. You've got some guidance there. You've got some help there. You've got some substance for your mind and for your heart there. So I was tempted to take as my point here, the name for my point, what I'm about to say, but then I thought better of it. I said, no, I better stick with what I have. I wanted us to think that when you're praying according to the will of God, it's praying while noticing the Savior. Notice the Savior. Put your mind upon the Lord Jesus, for in Him you have the answer to the question. And I would suggest to you that when it says that we are to pray according to the will of God and discerning the will of God, that the matter is far more easy to lay hold of than we think. In fact, I'll ask you right up front, are there parts of the will of God that we do know? Is there something that is the will of God that you can know categorically right now, today, with a snap of a finger, that you know? Yes. There are things that you know. You say, I can't remember any of them right now. Well, there's 10 of them I know you can start quoting right away. There are other things that you have that you could read through portions of Scripture, like the end of the book of 1 Thessalonians, where you see, do this, do this, do this, be this way, have this mind, do this. The Lord says you're to do these things. These are not hidden. These are not mysterious. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God. Now, how mysterious is that? How opaque are those words? That we're to love one another as Christ Jesus loved us. That if we are in love with our God, we are to keep His commandments. In fact, that's what John is actually going through. Did you notice that this morning when we read through? The Lord was having John to say, here's a mark of a man who truly loves the Lord and is given to Christ, one who is born of God. He keeps the commandments of God. What do you know that the Lord wants you to do? What is the will of God? to keep his commandments, to seek his face. I mean, these are things that are not difficult. You know these things. What's amazing to me is that we have people who will stand up and say, oh, you can't demand that I do these things. If you demand that I do these things that God has said is his revealed will, then you're telling me that I have to do these things to be right with God. And that is, okay, here's our word that we pull out every once in a while, legalism. The only thing you can say to somebody who would go down that road is absolute nonsense. Nonsense. If God tells you plainly, this is what I desire for my people to do and to be, are you being legalistic because you do what God tells you to do? It's amazing to me that people can let their minds go that way. Are there things that you know God has willed? Yes. But before we answer the question that I mentioned a moment ago, how do we know the will of God? Let's go back to our heading, and that is the parameters of prayer, or in other words, the boundaries out of which our praying may not go. You are to pray according to the will of God. Do you understand that the Lord has just set a fence around your praying? You're not to pray outside of that parameter. There's the boundary line. There's as far as you go. Your praying is to pray according to the will of God. Did you ever see the Lord Jesus step outside of that boundary? The will of God. And I say that's a very indicative phrase. It tells us that prayer ought to be within the framework of God's will being done. That's my framework for prayer. Lord, your will, your desire, what you say, that's as far as I will go in my praying. Now, having said that, let me make an observation about our parameter, about prayer itself. First, I want you to understand with me this. Prayer is a grace that is never intended to change the mind of God. We're praying according to the will of God, not the will of us or man. We're not praying that God would change his mind. God is on the throne. You and I need to step back and understand that. That part of that knowledge, when you say, God is on the throne, do you understand that in some ways you are also saying, I fear God? He is ruling. He is absolute in both his right and his power to dictate what takes place in my life. I fear God. He is on the throne. He has ordered all things after the counsel of his own will. Psalm 99, verse 1. The Lord reigneth. Let the people tremble. The Lord tells us to pray and to seek his face. But if we are going to pray according to his will, it must be understood that we cannot pray to obtain our own will. We might ask the question, how many men are there out there who will pray with the intent of changing God? In fact, I would suggest to you that some men would even purport to you that they can get God to change his mind. You can get God to change your mind if, one, you desire something deeply enough. If the Lord sees that you're really, 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 really sincere, you can change the mind and will of God. Or, if you are persistent enough in voicing your will to God for long enough, then God will change his mind. In fact, some religions will teach you that you can appease God by doing something that he wants, and then you can get him by that to do something for you that you want. You can change his mind and his will if you'll only do certain things. Let me tell you what, that is the underlying premise of the whole doctrine of prayer by the Church of Rome. In fact, the whole idea of penance or acts of self-denial are for the purpose of altering the will of God. You can get God to change what He would determine by your undertaking certain methods. Let me ask you this. Do you remember when Elijah came to Carmel and he met with the priests of Baal? He challenged them. You guys, you go and you do your altar, and I'll do mine, and I'll pray to the Lord God of heaven. And you can pray to Baal, and the one that comes down and consumes the sacrifice on the altar, let him be God. Do you remember what the priests of Baal did? You say, you couldn't hardly think of a comedy scene that was more ridiculous than that. You couldn't think of a... In some other ways, it was sad. But here were these men cutting themselves and dancing on the altar, trying to get Baal to change his mind and come down by their actions to come down and do his... And of course, there's Elijah. Was it right for Elijah to say what he said? Was it being cynical? Was he being unkind when he says, "Hey, why don't you call a little louder? Why don't you find out? Maybe he's on a journey. Maybe he's asleep. Call a little bit." Was that kind? Let me tell you what, it certainly wasn't politically correct. But there's men trying to change the mind of their God by their actions. Let me tell you, true prayer is not for the child of God to try to get God to change or to do something that is in line with their will. Prayer is a grace that brings us in line with the mind and will of God as we bow and ask for His will to be done. Again, I would challenge you to look at any of the prayers of the Savior and see if you see anything other than what I just said. There was always, "Thy will be done. Thy will be done." The parameter for prayer of the saint is not that we're trying to get God to do for us, but that the Lord would bring us in line with His will. So I would suggest to you that the truth of the subject is that God's will is perfectly set and ordered. We do not pray to change Him in this. Well, let me ask you a quick question. Could you change God anyway? Then you've just, as it were, destroyed the truthfulness of God, and you're doing as what John said. You're making Him a liar, for He has said plainly in Malachi 3 and 6, "I am the Lord, I change not." Now, how do you figure that? Prayer is not to be made as though we're trying to get the mind of God changed. But second, or rather, prayer must be made in accord with what we know the will of God to be. It's not trying to change His mind, but rather, "Here we know Your will, and Lord, we're praying in accord with that will." Again, I ask, do we know anything about the will of God? Sure we do. God has given specific commands. We are the possessors of His statutes and His ordinances. He instructs us to be holy, for an example. We then can most certainly pray to the Lord for help and grace that we might fulfill that command of God. "Lord, You have said it is Your desire for us to be holy. Be ye holy, even as I am holy." Now, Lord, I am not. I pray in the will of God, then come and help me in this particular thing. When He tells for us to come to Him for grace in that hour of spiritual trial, and we will find Him to be sufficient, that is praying according to what we have had revealed is His will. Indeed, I say the Lord gives us very clear instructions. If we pray in line with what we know He wants, He will be that one who will allow His presence and His help to be known. In fact, we can even say it this way. Those matters that He has promised are also the substance of confident praying. Lord, You promised this. Therefore, I come on the basis of that promise. I remember numbers of times sitting in the prayer meetings in Greenville and hearing Dr. Cairns. And I will say, some of you have heard the tapes of Dr. Cairns, and you know that he is, well, I will say this, and it's prejudice on my part, but I will say this, I don't know that I've ever heard a better preacher than Dr. Cairns. But I will tell you that he did his best preaching not on Sundays. And he did his best preaching not with notes in front of him. I found in my own experience that his best preaching was in those prayer meetings when he would just get up and start talking for an hour and just tell you what he's, here's, this is true. It was powerful. I found myself enjoying those Wednesday nights more than I did. If Dr. Cairns ever hears this tape, I enjoyed all of your sermons, every one of them. But I enjoyed Wednesday nights. Take it in the right way, please. But I will say this. Dr. Cairns used to give us an admonition in those Wednesday nights. Pray the Word of God. Pray the Word of God. Pray back to God His very promises. You have nothing that is more of a confidence to you than to take the very things that God has said and to lift that back to the Lord in prayer. You have nothing stronger. When the Lord Jesus says, I will not leave you comfortless, take that to the Lord in prayer. Lord, Thou hast said. I remember listening, I think it was the first time I ever listened through the Isle of Lewis tape. I probably have listened to that tape. Well, I think my tape squeaks now because it's just been worn through. The thing that I was impressed with the very first time I think that I heard that was that they were having a prayer meeting. I don't remember the name of the town. But it was an all-night prayer meeting. And the praying was hard. You know, there's nothing worse than a prayer meeting that's hard unless it's an all-night prayer meeting that's hard. I've been in one. You have real troubles. And it was telling about during the prayer meeting, one man finally just stopped. One of the elders of one of the churches, he just stopped. And he said, it's like, it all boiled down to this. He said, Lord, You have said in Your Word that You will pour water on the dry ground and You'll pour water on him that is thirsty. Father, as best I know my heart, I'm thirsty. And this town is thirsty. Now, You have said it. God, according to Your Word, You have said it. And I call upon You to do as You've said in Your Word. Send revival. And it said, at that moment, the prayer meeting broke. They stopped. And it said they went to the doors, and they went out the doors, and it said they looked out over the town, and it said it seemed as if the town was ablaze with the power of God. And many were the souls that came to Christ. Praying back the Word of God to God is, I say, according to the will of God. You say, can you prove it elsewhere? You know, I will just say that I am convinced in the book of Hosea, where we are told of the Lord to come and to seek Him, and when He says, bring with you words, He's not just asking you to come and be vociferous. He's telling you to come and to bring the words that He has said. Come and pray according to the revealed Word of God. Now, I'm going to equate this. I know that this is probably going to be, by some, a misapplication. Pray the Word of God back to the Lord. Do you think that there's possibly a connection to the One who is the Word? Do you think that there's possibly a connection to praying in the name of the Lord Jesus, who is the Word of God? Here you have the revelation of God. Bring it back. You honor your Savior as much as you do by saying in Jesus' name. Pray in the will of God. Now let me just flip over here and make a quick application and make a quick point. Because there are some who will take what I have just said and, I say, pervert it. Certainly use it incorrectly. Because there are some, when we come up to the idea of praying for our loved ones, that they would be saved, there were some that might say this, I do not know that my loved one is among God's elect. So should I pray? If I don't know that my loved one is one of God's elect, it may not be praying according to the will of God. So maybe I should not pray. It may be against God's will. And I say that there are some out there who would actually advocate then, don't pray for your loved ones. Don't give them the gospel. Don't make them learn the scripture. Don't do anything that would seemingly be a foisting of gospel grace upon them because you don't know that they're the elect. And so you may be violating the will of God. I will tell you, we call that hyper-Calvinism. I will tell you plainly, it is a tool of the devil. Let me suggest this to you. I'm a Calvinist. I do know that Jesus Christ saves sinful men. I do know that He came to seek and to save that which is lost. I do know this. So I pray. I don't know, neither do you, and none of us will, till we stand in the courts of heaven itself, who God says is elect and not. And it might surprise some of us. I don't know, neither do you. So, step out of that. Pray what you do know, and that is that Jesus saves. I can come and I can pray, Lord, save. That is absolutely in the mind and the will of God. John's point, there is established truth. God has revealed Himself in Christ and His will through Him to our hearts. Pray, then, according to the will of God that you know to be true. Here's the parameter. We are to pray according to the will of God. You might also say this, and do not suppose that prayers that go against God's revealed will are going to be heard and answered. There's a warning there. There's an indication. There's a parameter. You step outside of that, then there is no confidence that your prayers are to be heard. Men have often something that they want. There may be many attending circumstances or relationships that they have to enter into to go against the Word of God and what He has shown in His Word to be in accord with His will or His character. But they press on, trying to make the situation one that they can enter into, and they pray for God's leading them into it and His blessing once they are there. In other words, Lord, I've made up my mind. I'm going this way. So, Lord, I pray that You will make it all happen the way that I want it to. No. Nope. The Lord does not promise. When we are praying outside of the will of God as our parameter, we have no confidence. There's a call then to the people of God for a heart check. Search the soul. Why do you pray for what you pray? Are you praying, Lord, I completely bow to the will of God in this? Or is it, Lord, I really want this, and I'm just going to keep praying, because I really want this. Or I have a perception in my mind that I really need this. Now I'm going to go on to my second point, and that is the puzzle. The puzzle. Here is the question: how do I have confidence and the ability to rest in those times when I need the Lord's help or guidance? And it is not a matter that is determined by scriptural instruction. How do I pray according to the will of God? How do I go forward? I don't know. I don't seemingly have. There's not a scriptural mandate for me to do something. For example, just give you an example. How do I know what college I'm supposed to go to? Something of that sort. Well, let me give you a couple of keys here. Number one, a key piece to this puzzle is, A, faith is the one instruction that is never out of you. When you don't know particularly something that the Lord is calling you to do or would have you to do or which way you should step, there's one thing that you do know that He will have as a constant in the situation, and that is that you are to believe. And you are to show your faith in the confidence of your God's leading. John Calvin makes the statement. He says, God is not rightly called upon except we be fully persuaded that our prayers are not in vain. You've got to have faith in your God. You may not know which way you're going to go, but you need to have a faith knowing that the Lord will not direct you into that which is against His will and your good. I suggest to you this morning that it is not uncommon for men to become distressed and panic-stricken when they cannot see how all things will work out. Okay, I admit, I put that in there for my own application. You got to preach to yourself somewhere along the line. Sometimes men become distressed and panic-stricken because they cannot see how all things will work out. Well, I'm not the only one. I know some of you are right there with me. And sometimes we go to the Lord in prayer and we want to have everything. Lord, You've got to work it all out. You've got to show me how everything will all work out before You start leading me down this road. Otherwise, Lord, I just don't know. Where's faith? Where is faith? A man who demands of God that he have everything planned out and sorted out and all things plain and clear before he ever enters in or steps out in faith, A, is not praying according to the will of God, and B, will miss out on a whole lot of blessings that the Lord may intend for His people. What would you have thought of Peter as he saw the Lord walking on the water? And Peter's about to swing the foot over the side of the boat and start out on the water himself, but then he stopped. Oh, wait a minute, Lord. I need to know exactly what's going to happen here. I need to know all the right from this. How far are You going to make me go? What are we going to do when I get out there? I need to know it all, Lord. You need to work it out. What would you have thought about Peter if that had been his response at that time? Now, you and I give Peter a hard time anyway, because when he gets out there doing what you and I never would have even thought to do, going down a road that you and I would never have probably launched out in on faith, we never would have begun to do what Peter did. And yet we can see he began to sink. That's all we remember. He began to sink. Began to sink. Like my grammar. It ain't quite as good as I wish it were. Or as it was. Now we tend to be those who want to have everything mapped out. What the Lord calls upon for His people in those hours when you and I cannot see definitively, either through the Word of God or through an obvious work of providence, which way the Lord would go, what is it that the Lord then calls upon us to do? What is your rightful exercise at that moment? What are you supposed to be doing? I suggest to you, it's just one thing. Have faith in God. Do you remember we preached this, was it last week? Have faith in God. Have faith. Hebrews 11:6, you know this well, but without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God, maybe that's meaning prayer, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. I am to rest in who I know my God to be. I don't know the particulars of many situations, but one thing I do know, and that's my God. So, I said to you before, if I was tempted to put the heading for my first point, notice the Savior, I was tempted here at this point to suggest that this point really ought to be called, remember the Savior. In the time when you are to pray according to the will of God, you are to do as Jesus Christ. Notice Him. Think on Him. Follow His guidance. In those times when you don't see quite so clearly how the will of God is to be made known, remember the Savior. Remember who it is that you have believed. I suggest to you, here is the cause for the Savior's rebuke of the disciples when they were on the sea and they were coming to Him saying, Lord, carest Thou not that we perish? What did He say to them? How is it that you have no faith? Why? Why did He rebuke them? Because they should have been remembering who it was that was with them. Remember the Savior. We are to rest that we have one who has promised to care for us and lead us. We are to be a people of faith. There is the key piece to the puzzle of knowing what to do. Let me say a second thing here. Confidence born out of feelings is no confidence really. So that's my second thought under this head. Candlish, who wrote a book on a commentary on 1 John, says some men can get a conviction that a certain thing is God's will and pray in boldness. The basis of their boldness, they have been told beforehand what God's will is. There are some men who can come and say, gentlemen, God is going to do this. He has told me. I say to you, this is not unheard of, but it is almost only ever seen among men upon whom the hand of God is lain in a very unusual way. If Mr. Spurgeon said, I just know that God wants me to build an orphanage, I would have a hard time speaking against it because of the fact that God's hand was on him in such an unusual way. But this is not God's normal way, per se, to come and give you an impression or give you some significant way that you just know this is what we've got to do. Ordinary men don't have that same I say ordinary men. Men who upon whom the special hand of God for a specific task may not be. Don't have that. We are not to be those, though, who go based on a feeling. In fact, let me tell you something. And it is a danger. And I caution you. Many, once they find themselves submitting to what their feeling is, leave off praying altogether. Oh, I've got my feeling. I just know. I think the Lord would have me to do this now. How much are you going to pray after that? Well, I don't need to. Yeah, you're leaning on a whimsy rather than on the hand of God. That is a danger. And oftentimes men who lean that way will find themselves leaning on that which is wrong. You say, really? Do you remember what happened in the Old Testament when the men of the Gibeonites came and they presented their moldy bread and their worn clothes? And Joshua and the people had been seeking the Lord for the Lord's ability and help to conquer the people of the land. Then here come the Gibeonites. We are from a far country. Okay, we've got a good feeling about you. We won't worry about, we won't seek. Wait a minute. They're supposed to continue to seek out. No, but did they? They left off, making my point. Men oftentimes, when they get their whimsies, when they get their feelings, leave off praying. Now, what was the end of it all? Do you remember? They were utterly fooled, and the Gibeonites became a thorn to them. A problem. They had to leave off the conquest to go and to take care of a situation that arose with the Gibeonites because their neighbors were mad at them. So now they had to go. Let me also say this to you too. In this whole thing, prayer is paramount. The feelings are to be warned against. But here I want you to understand this. Prayer is not just asking, but subjugating as well. You bow. We are to be those who absolutely bow to the will of God. Whatever He wishes, we trust we will have, and it will be best for us. Lord, whatever You want. That's praying according to the will of God. Not my will, but Thine be done. We are to be a people who subjugate our will to the will of God. You think about Hezekiah. When Hezekiah had the letter from Sennacherib and he brought it before the Lord, he didn't know all that the Lord would do or what God intended at that moment, did he? The answer is no. He simply came to the Lord as one who was confident in the character of his God. And he spreads the letter out before the Lord, and his prayer was, Lord, You take knowledge of this. You do according to Your will. And let me just say this as a by the way. If a man walks close to the Lord, very often he'll find that his desires and what the will of the Lord is coincide. But there is to be then a bowing. Again, Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways, acknowledge Him or bow to Him. And He will direct your paths. Very quickly, I'm going to move on to my last point, and here's the product. The product. You have the parameter of prayer here. We are to pray according to the will of God. We deal with the puzzle, and that is, well, what do you do with those things necessarily that aren't the specifically revealed will of God? You have faith. And you bow to the will of God, whatever it would be. And then the product. And here, if you will, again, I was again conflicted because I thought, here is the real point that I need to make here. We are then to be those who love the Savior. You notice the Savior. You notice what He was doing when you examine the parameters of prayer. You remember the Savior and His character when you come to deal with those times when you don't know specifically what to do. But in the end of it all, you find that you love the Savior. There is the product of what we're talking about here. And again, I say the reason I say this is if you truly love the Lord Jesus and bow to His will, the loving heart will then be able to trust and be at peace. The result, John calls in verse 14, confidence. If I'm loving Christ, I will have, as the result of that, confidence. The confidence of prayer, let me underscore this again. Let me back up and ask it again. Do you remember what our text says? Look at the text. And this is the confidence that we have. And what's the next two words? In Him. The confidence, what you're to put your trust in as you pray, is not prayer works. I have confidence that prayer works. Or I have followed the formula for proper prayer. Or your confidence is not, I just know what I am asking for is right. That is not our confidence. When we are praying with our hearts set upon the Lord Jesus, our confidence is that the Lord Jesus is a faithful Savior. And He will always be for me and be the helper and sustainer of my soul and life. My confidence is Christ. The product of praying in the will of God is that I am enabled by the Spirit's power and the grace of God to see Jesus Christ. Paul, in commenting on his days of hard labor, and the trying of his faith as he walked through those days of great hardness, says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1 and 12, "For which cause I also suffer these things," talking of those hardnesses, "nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I committed unto Him against that day." Jesus Christ is the object of our praying, the one that we set our minds and hearts to. Loving Christ is the product. If you're truly praying in the will of God, it will lead you to the place where you're able to esteem and see Christ again. And so I say, and my first, I guess I'm sort of preaching around my points here. I have to kind of circle around here to come back to say this. The product of believing prayer is not an assurance that I get what I ask. That's not the product of believing prayer. I'm just going to have what I ask. I say the matter is not that I have a feeling in me that all is well or that I have what I want. I'm going to get what I want because I asked. Let me deal with a side issue because under this point, there's a verse that comes up all the time that I believe is misappropriated and misunderstood. Many equate the words of this following verse to the very thought that I just mentioned. That is, that if I ask, then I get what I want. Mark 11:24. "Therefore I say unto you, whatsoever things ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them." So, it would seem, according to many, as long as I have the faith that I work, that whatever I desire, whether it's entirely in line with the will of God or not, I'm going to get it. Because faith, I want you to see what you're saying here by this, because faith that I exercise is stronger than the character of God. God has to bow to that which is intrinsically superior to Himself, and that is my faith. Let me suggest to you something. And again, this borders on the ridiculous, but I will just let you see where the kind of logic that's being employed here, if that's the way you take that verse. The notion is that God sort of has a faith meter. You've heard me talk about these things before, haven't you? A faith meter that measures the amount of faith that flows through my heart and also the positive sense that I am going to get what I ask. Okay? So, can you think of this little... I know my father-in-law can think of this because, you know, he's got these little, you know, things that you can test the current. And here's this little needle. Okay, he plugs into us and says, okay, how much faith is flowing through you and how much is the constancy of the positiveness of your knowing that you're going to get what you just asked for? So, if the Lord finds that my measurement is sufficient for that period, from the time of my asking to the time of my obtaining, I get what I want. So, if the Lord means for me to have the answer to what I pray a week from now, then for this next week, I am on the meter. And however much faith I have, and the positive feelings that I employ for that week, if I come up to the point where He sees, yes, you pass, then I get what I want. The only problem is, I ask this, what happens the next time when the burden of the issue comes back? You have to hold on to this for a week, but 2 days from now, the burden of the issue that you're under comes back. What causes what happens? Uh-oh. I've had a power drain. The doubt comes. So, what does the devil come to your heart and cause you to conclude based on that? Conclusion, I'll never get what I ask. Or, I need to ask again with even more of the feeling of faith. You say, Mark, you're being ridiculous. No, I am not. This is exactly how our minds work. Oftentimes when we come to that verse in Mark, if you believe enough, then you're going to get it. And if you don't believe enough, then you're not going to get it. And I will say to you, I saw this particular point made in my family once removed. This was with someone who was part of my family, but not in my immediate family, but a part of my family. That there was one who was suffering from a terminal illness who was told right along this line. If you only believe enough, you'll be healed. God will heal you. The problem is that you're suffering here because you don't believe enough. What defeat there was because of that. Believing prayer is not an assurance that I get what I ask. It is not the assurance that I get what I ask. The product of believing prayer is that we have a clearer sight of Jesus Christ. When you believe, when your faith is exercised, you are enabled by God's mercies to see Jesus again for who He is. And I contend that praying according to the will of God is ultimately praying so that you see your heart viewing the Savior. Now, do you remember what I said was my unofficial point head? Loving the Savior. Do you understand if you get to see Jesus Christ for who He is, what's going to happen? Do you know what's going to happen to you when you see Jesus Christ for who He is? I can tell you. John says it. You are going to find yourself loving Christ. Because I'll see Him as He is. I'll see Him for who He is. And I'll see Him for what He has done. And I'll see the fact that He has loved me. And now, why am I going to love Him? You know the answer to this. chapter 4, verse 19, it says what? But we love Him because He first loved us. If I see Him as He is, if I view Him for what He has done and what He is to me, and all the faithful things that He is doing, I cannot help but love Him. That, I say, is a product of prayer according to the will of God. And I would suggest to you also that there is nothing so needful or so beneficial as a glimpse of the Savior. In Him, John says throughout this book, you see the one who loves you and has completely taken away how much sin? All sin. Or in chapter 2, verse 1, we see Him who is our propitiation. We see the one who cleanseth us. We see in Jesus Christ the one who destroys the work of that which stands against us. Who destroys the devil? And all the things that the enemy would seek to do. Chapter 3, verse 8. It is the Lord Jesus that destroys. And a very strong word that he uses there. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this is the purpose of the Son of God that was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. The word, you can't get a stronger word than destroy there. Annihilate. Obliterate. We also see that in Jesus Christ we come to one who infinitely loves us and is for us. Herein is love. Not that we loved him, but that he first loved us. You need to see Jesus. And if you see Christ aright by faith, you will know that what is needed for you will be given in answer to what the Spirit moves us to pray. I pray according to the will of God. Now, will I have, if I see Christ, will I have a confidence that I know that I will have what is needful for me? If I see the Son of God by faith again, either through the Word or through the ministry of the Spirit of God, as I pray in accord with the will of God, if you see Jesus, are you going to have a confidence that you're going to obtain from God what you ask if you pray according to the will of God? The answer? Absolutely yes. Not questionably yes. Not maybe yes. Not hopefully yes. Absolutely yes. This is our confidence. And this is the confidence that we have in Him. That if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. Praying in accord with the will of God is a praying that leads us to the feet of Christ. And may I say, conversely, it leads us away from ourselves. If you're praying in accord with the will of God, you're praying in a way that leads you away from yourself. So much for the, I get what I want. Praying in the will of God is prayer that leads to Christ. Well, may the Lord bless His Word to our hearts this morning. May He give us hearts that truly are enabled by the Spirit of God to truly pray in the accord with the will of God. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, again this day, we are thankful for Thy Word. We're thankful for the ministry of the Spirit of God. We're thankful for the finished work of the Lord Jesus. And we're thankful for the abundant mercies of the Father to us, which are new every morning. Lord, I would pray that Thou wouldst help us to be those who learn to pray in accord with the will of God. And Lord, may we not be those who assert our desires to assert what we think is right or what we think must be. But may we find ourselves being able to bow the knee to the holy and perfect will of God. Lord, bless us this day then. Continue with us, we ask, as we would walk before Thee. Through Thy day, we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Yeah.